This morning, the teaching is going to be a little different than usual. Amen. Don't like the usual, huh? I'm not going to light this, and I'll explain what it is later on. But this morning, I want to tell you guys a story. Is that okay? Can I tell you a story? I want to tell you a story of God's sadness and of imperfect obedience. And this story comes from Genesis chapters 4 through 9. Don't try to follow along. You can read it later if you want to. Once upon a time, God, who had no beginning, made a beginning for everything. The heavens and the earth, everything. He sculpted rolling hills and clothed them with lush green grass. And he carved the rugged and jagged rocks of the mountains. He defined the bounds of the oceans, ebb and flow. He knit together clouds out of moisture droplets and hung them in beautiful, brilliant sapphire skies. He designed flaming balls of plasma and sprinkled them throughout the universe to keep us looking and reaching up in awe. And he created animals. He created animals with two legs, four legs, six legs, eight legs, dozens of legs, and no legs. He created animals with flippers and fins and wings and beaks and bills and noses, and animals that would light up and glow and stand out, and animals that would blend in and escape notice. God gave a beginning to all of this. And every step along the way, he said it was good. And then, where God had powerfully spoken everything else into existence, then God reached down and grabbed a simple handful of dirt, a rather inauspicious beginning. And from that dirt, he molded a human being. And he breathed life into mankind, life that bore his image. And he took a piece out of the side of man and created woman as a reminder of our interconnectedness, just as the dirt was a reminder of our frailty. And God called humankind very good. But then something happened. Maybe we learned too much, experienced too much, saw too much, but whatever it was, we had our eyes opened to shame and lust and jealousy and violence. We chose to eat of the tree which gave death rather than that which gave life. We were naked in our new understanding and perception of the world, and in his mercy, God clothed us. But even so, things would not be the same. It wouldn't take long for things to begin spiraling, seemingly out of control. Brother brutally murdered brother. A man called his wives to his side and confessed to them, murdering another man in cold-blooded revenge. Murder, death, killing became the way of the land, and soon that lush green grass was wet with crimson red blood. And God looked on what once was his very good creation. And he wept. He wept tears of pain and regret, sorrow and sadness that shook the heavens. And in the midst of that grief, a thought took flight. I should have never created them. I should have never made them. I made them to enjoy and experience life, and all there is death. I created them to walk together, but all there is brutal separation. I created them to walk with me, but all there is selfishness. And as he watched yet another human being, carefully and lovingly crafted in his image, fall to bloodshed, he became resolute. This ends now. God could no longer stand to watch as his creation was hell-bent on destroying one another. And so he would take their bloodlust to its natural and logical end and cleanse creation. But one man and his family caught God's eye. And God began speaking about redemption to Noah. Noah was a man who was married, had three kids, and those three kids had three wives, and God's plan was to rescue them, to start over with eight people. But to enact this plan would require some huge leaps of faith. God revealed to Noah exactly what was going to happen, and Noah faced the first of many choices. God had told Noah that everyone was going to die. And everyone included Noah's friends, his neighbors, his other family members, including his brothers and his sisters. And God told Noah this, and Noah thought about it. And Noah said, okay. He may not have liked it. He may not have understood it. But Noah said, okay. And God asked Noah to build a boat, a massive boat, longer than a football stadium, wider than a dozen semis side by side. And Noah, a man who had spent his years plowing and planting and tending and gardening and reaping and harvesting, Noah said, okay. And for decades, Noah's life was in upheaval as he built this boat. For decades, God began migrating animals toward the boat, and for decades, Noah woke up morning after morning after morning and continued the long, hard process of saying, okay. And finally, one day, the boat was finished. And as Noah hammered in the final nail and swiped it over with the final coat of resin, God said, the rains begin in 7 days. Get on the boat. And the decades of hard, laborious work met their culmination in this one moment of reality. This was it. It really was going to happen. Noah really did have to say goodbye to everybody and everything he knew. He really would have to get on the ark. And slowly, putting one foot in front of the other, Noah said, okay. Noah led his wife and children and animals into the belly of that ark where they sat and waited for 7 days, wondering if Noah had really heard from God, wondering if God might not change his mind. But then on the 7th day, the rain began to fall, and Noah looked out the window and watched as his friends and his neighbors and his brothers and his sisters looked on with increasing levels of terror as they realized what was happening. And eventually the waters lifted that boat and took it away from the land that Noah called home, away from everything he had known, away from the people he had loved, away from his life. And as Noah watched out the window, he said, "Okay." And the rains fell for 40 days, a number which signifies purifying, cleansing, and testing. For 40 days, the heavens washed the earth clean, removing the stain of bloodshed and pride and selfishness, paving the way for a new beginning. And eventually the rain stopped, and as it always does, the sun peered out from behind the clouds. It took 5 months for the land to dry out. And over the course of those 5 months, the shock of what had just happened slowly gave way to impatience and cabin fever. And after 5 long months of waiting for the waters to evaporate, God told Noah, "Get out of the boat." And Noah said, "Okay." Noah, the crop tender turned shipbuilder, ran out of the ark and collapsed on the ground, sobbing with a mixture of relief and despair. It was time to start over. But they would do so in an eerily empty world. Everything he had known was gone. And so Noah clung to his wife and sobbed. But eventually, he took a deep breath, composed himself, set his jaw, and said, "Okay." He said, "Okay," because he trusted that God knew what he was doing. And he built a makeshift altar right there on the spot and offered a sacrifice to God. It was a holy moment, and God met him in it. And in that sacred space, God proclaimed life to be sacred, because life bore the image of God. And he proclaimed that no one should shed the blood of another one again. And then God promised that he would never again destroy all life on earth. And as a symbol, a sign of that promise, God pointed to the sky where the evaporating moisture caught the reflection of sunlight. A perfect reminder of the water which cleansed and destroyed, and the sun which offered the newness of hope. Noah got up from that sacred place, that sacred moment, and he went about the business of starting over. And he did what he knew how to do. He plowed, and he planted, and he tended, and he grew a vineyard. And when the grapes of that vineyard were ripe, He picked them and pressed them and fermented them until they became wine. And then he tasted the wine, and Noah proclaimed it very good. Too good, in fact, because Noah continued drinking it long past the point that he should have. And before long, he was stumbling around in a drunken stupor, embarrassing himself and his children. At some point during the evening, he had stripped off his robes, was wandering around, babbling incoherently in the nude. And eventually, as the night ended, Noah stumbled back into his tent and collapsed into a drunken slumber. And Noah, who was once upon a time the one and only righteous man that God could find, the man who had said, okay, had shown his not okay side for God and everyone else to see. Oh, but you have to know that it was no surprise to God. God saw it coming from an eternity away, and he would have chosen Noah again. Because God understood that as righteous as Noah was, he was still man. He was still human. And God used Noah's imperfect obedience to accomplish a measure of redemption in his creation. Five thousand or so years later, we again see God weeping over death and its power in creation. This time it's Jesus who, standing in front of the tomb of one of his best friends, had tears carving tracks down the dust on his face. Jesus, God with us, could easily bring this man back to life. That wasn't the issue. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that he died in the first place and that he was going to die again. And more than that, the problem was when Jesus did bring this man back to life, he would walk out of that tomb into a world with death. And so Jesus wept, angry and painful tears for Lazarus, for humanity, for all of creation. Not long after that, Jesus was making one of his final journeys before he would be murdered and become the victim of bloodshed. He was journeying to Jerusalem, the city of Shalom, literally what that name means. And as he approached the city, he fell to his knees and he allowed the tears to come. And he said, "If you would have only known. If you would have only known what really would have brought you shalom." And Jesus wept. He wept over death on earth. He wept over the lack of peace, the lack of wholeness. He wept for the pain that he saw. And just as God the Father, 5,000 years earlier, had called Noah to obedience, he now called his son to obedience. Jesus had labored for years, proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God had come to earth to stay. And now it was time to put feet to that proclamation and to make it true and real. And so Jesus walked into a garden, a land that had been plowed and planted and tended. And he fell to his knees, and he wept one final time. He wept bitterly. He wept all alone. And he begged, and he pleaded, God, if there is any other way, but in the end, Jesus said, okay. And he got up and slowly, purposefully, one foot in front of the other, walked out of that garden into the hands of his enemies. And Jesus used, just as God used Noah's imperfect obedience to bring imperfect redemption, he used Jesus' perfect obedience to bring perfect redemption to his creation. And so the narrative beckons us today. The story invites us in, draws us in to discover ourselves in its pages, to see ourselves reflected in the totality of Noah's righteousness and his drunkenness. To understand that we are all at once frail, made out of dirt, and perfect, created in God's image. Invites us to find our own imperfect obedience. And while I haven't stumbled around drunk since I was 17 years old, with Jesus nowhere on my radar, I am quite familiar with the sting of disobedience. I've been known to throw fits of stubbornness that rival those of my 3- and 5-year-old. And instead of saying, okay, I say, but I don't want to. Six weeks ago, God gave me a message to give to someone. And I didn't like the message. So I didn't give it. For 4 weeks, I sat in disobedience and did not deliver the message that God had told me to give to this person until I was laying awake late at night, unable to sleep. 4 weeks later, and I said, finally, okay. And so I hopped on Facebook and I messaged it. And I'd like to think that God knew that was going to happen. I'd like to think that that arrived in his perfect timing, that maybe he knew that I would be disobedient, that maybe he knew and used my imperfect obedience. I'm up here holding an unlit pipe this morning, and I have no idea why. Other than the fact that God told me to. See, I was talking with God about this teaching on Thursday night, just praying over it, praying for you guys, and God had me scrap what I had. Which is always fun. And he said, I want you to tell a story. And I said, okay. What kind of story? And God said, I want you to tell the story of my sadness and imperfect obedience. And I said, okay, but God, that doesn't give people really anything to latch onto. That doesn't really give people anything to walk away with. And he said, one step at a time, sit down, start writing, and it will all come together. And I said, okay, and I started to get up off of my face. And God said, and I want you to, no, he didn't say I want you to. He said, you need to tell this story with your pipe. And I said, what the hell are you talking about? And he said, you need to tell this story with your pipe. And I said, okay. And I was going to light this and use it as I taught this morning until my wife pointed out that that's illegal in the city of Laramie. So you can thank her for not going home smelling like pipe tobacco, although I don't know why you wouldn't want to smell like pipe tobacco. But I have no idea why I'm holding this pipe as I'm telling this story, but I have a feeling that somebody, one of you guys, understands why I have this morning. And this is my attempt at being obedient to what God is telling me. And if you'd like to clue me in on that after the service, I'd be grateful for that. And if not, then we'll figure this out on the other side of eternity. Here's the deal, guys. God uses imperfect obedience to bring redemption to his world. Amen? I want you guys to discover the power and the beauty of saying okay. Whether it's something that you hear God telling you or whether it's something you read in the pages of this story, I want to challenge you guys to say okay. When you read that you're supposed to love your enemies, say okay. When you read that you're supposed to pray for them, to turn the other cheek, to offer forgiveness, I pray that you say okay. When you read about giving your money away, not just to a church, but to people around you all over the place, I pray that you say, okay. When you read about hospitality and opening your home to people and sharing your resources with one another and the people who are dying, I pray that you say, okay. We talked last week about how rather than focusing on managing sin or sinning less, that what we ought to be focusing on is bringing life to this world, bringing life to the people around us. And one of the ways that that can happen, one of the ways that that can begin is with you guys saying, okay. To understand what God is calling you to and then doing it. To be radical enough to just love the people who surround you. And then watch as our imperfect obedience meets the blood shed by Jesus to become perfect redemption. Amen? Guys, I'm going to pray for us. Thanks for bearing with me as I told a story and as I held a pipe. God, I pray that you would use this. I pray that you would use everything that went on here this morning. I pray that you use everything that goes on in our lives every day, God. And Lord, as we leave this physical space, I pray that we would remember that we are the church wherever we are. I pray that we would remember that we are created in your image to point people to who they should be worshiping. And I pray that as we go about our daily routine lives, that you would give us the courage to say, okay. Use us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.